If you're visiting with us, you'll probably, as I start reading this passage, say, why in the world would he preach from a passage such as this? I mean, the reason why is because here at Grace Church, we firmly believe in expositional preaching, which means you allow the scriptures to do the speaking. We don't just pick and choose where we go, but you take a book, you study that book in its context, a redemptive and a historical context, so that we are truly indeed getting the full counsel of God and seeing indeed how scripture speaks to all of us across all generations. So this morning we're in Exodus chapter 29. Last time we were together, you'll recall if you were with us, we studied the high priest's garments. Again, something that sounds less than thrilling, but as we saw, there's so much there, so much that was woven into the details, no pun intended, but woven into the details of those garments that actually tells us so much about life in Christ. So it's a wonderful, wonderful text, something that I don't think too many of us were expecting. But this morning, we're continuing with the theme of the priesthood, as God here is basically supplying Moses with the liturgy for the ordination of the priests and the high priests in the system of Judaism. And so we find that here in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 37. And so let us give honor to the reading of God's word. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them a fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and watch its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them. And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. It's the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we can be together in your presence with one another. We thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through your word. And this morning I ask that you would grant to us faith even in the preaching of your word, that we would believe even that which we do not see. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen and lift up and encourage any who are weak, and that in our midst you would be glorified. Please, Father, give me grace this morning as I stand and proclaim your word, and I ask that in all that is done here, the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, in order to make sense out of this whole ordination ceremony, we need to remember, first of all, what the priesthood was all about. The priesthood, and this is something we saw extensively when we studied the book of Hebrews, but we also saw last time when we were looking at the priestly garments. The priesthood was a ministry of representation, where an individual would represent the people before God and would represent God before the people. He was the mediator, in a sense, the one who stood in the gap. He was the bridge, the one who made a connection with God possible. And as such, the role of the priests in general, and more so the role of the high priest in particular, was of the utmost importance to the nation at this time. Because these guys really were, they were the tip of the spiritual spear. They were the ones who led the charge and made the way and brought about that relationship with God, without which the people were isolated. They had no connection with God. They were separated from him. And so the entire spiritual well-being of the nation depended upon the priest's ability to enter into the presence of God, where he could offer prayers and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. It was completely dependent upon that. And so if the priest wasn't able to do that, there was no connection, none. They needed the priest to make that connection. And that meant the priest needed to be holy. Because as we know, God is holy, and no one and nothing unholy can enter into his presence. And so the priest needed to be made holy. And that's where this entire ordination ceremony comes in. As this ordination ceremony was all about making Aaron and his sons and their sons after them fit to be able to enter into the presence of God and mediate between God and men. And we see this right away in our text in verse 1, where God says to Moses, "Now this is what you shall do to consecrate them." That word consecrate, it comes from the Hebrew verb kodesh, which is the noun form is holy, but the verb form is to be made holy, to be set apart, to be consecrated. And so what he's saying is that this is what you need to do, Moses, in order that these men may be made holy, that they may be set apart so that they may serve me as priests. And so everything that he's going to tell Moses to do is all about accomplishing that end, consecrating them, setting them apart, making them holy so that they can then serve him as priests. First among those things is there needed to be sacrifices gathered. And the sacrifices that we see here, there need to be one bull and two rams. Without blemish, meaning these couldn't be kind of the old decrepit animals from the herd, the one who's sick and over there on his last leg. You had to bring in the prime ones, in the prime of their life and the prime of health. There would also need to be unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, all of which were made with fine wheat flour. So first of all, gathering all those things together. Then after all of those things were gathered together, then Aaron and his sons were brought to the front of, or the entrance to, the tabernacle. But before they could enter into the tabernacle, they had to be washed, as we read in verse 4. Had to be washed from head to toe. And the washing was, of course, symbolizing purification. They had to symbolically be purified. Once they were washed in verse 4, in verses 5 and 6, we see that Aaron, the high priest, was then dressed in his priestly robes as in order to perform his sacred duties as high priest. He needed to wear his priestly garments. And so as we saw again in our previous chapter, he put on his white linen tunic. This represented righteousness, purity. The ephod with the 12 jewels, and you'll remember each of the jewels had engraven in them one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, thus demonstrating that he, in entering into the most holy place, was entering in, representing all of the people, literally carrying them with him into God's presence on his shoulders. Then he would place the turban on his head, and on the turban was inscribed, "Holy to the Lord." And this, of course, signified his role as the one set apart to the Lord for this particular role. And so once all of that was done, Aaron was ready to be ordained. And so God says in verse 7, "You shall take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head." And this, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that this act is something that was done anytime someone was set apart for public office, whether it was the high priest, a king, a prophet. And so that's what we find here. And so then with all of that being done, with the sacrificial animals having been brought, with all of the cakes and the breads and everything having been baked, with Aaron and his sons having been washed and then dressed with all of their priestly robes and garments and then anointed with oil, everything was set and they were set ready to be ordained. But there was still one problem. You see, Aaron, he looked nice. We saw last time those high priestly garments were spectacular. He smelled nice. The oils were mixed with these herbs and so forth. He smelled nice. He looked nice. He was dressed nice. Everything was nice, except for the fact that Aaron was still a sinner. And so outwardly, he looked as though he was clean, and outwardly he reflected purification and purity. But there was a disconnect between his external appearance and the internal reality. And again, that was a problem because in order to serve God in his tabernacle, to enter into his presence, there couldn't be that disconnect. There had to be the external, but there also had to be the internal. There had to be something done in order to cover, to atone for that internal uncleanness. And that's where the sacrifices come in. And as we see here in our text, there were three sacrifices that were spread out over 7 days that were meant to accomplish this. And the first of those sacrifices is the most important one. We read of it in verses 10 through 14, and that is the sin offering. And this was the most important sacrifice because it actually atoned for the priest's sins. Remember, in the passage we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 7, it goes on in chapters 8 and 9. One of the real problems with the priesthood was that the priests were sinful. And so they had to make an offering for their own sins before they could then make an offering for the sins of others. Because they couldn't go into God's presence having sin unatoned for and then and try to atone for other people's sins. Whereas Christ, when he came, he didn't have to atone for any of his own sins because Christ himself was perfect. And so this was where these offerings began. It was with this sin offering. And so to make atonement for the sins, this bull was brought forward in front of the tabernacle. And Aaron and his sons, they would lay their hands on the head of the bull, and then they would kill the bull. And after they killed the bull, they would take the fat and the liver and the kidneys, basically the good stuff, the stuff that really represented life. They would take all of that and they would put it on the altar and they would burn it. But then they would take the other parts, the hide and the flesh, the dung, and they would take it outside of the camp where it was disposed of there. And in doing so, the priest's sins were atoned for. And the fact that atonement was being made here is powerfully demonstrated by the action of the priests, Aaron and his sons, in the laying their hands on the head of that bull. You know, by laying their hands on the head of that bull, what they were doing is they were identifying themselves with that bull. And not only were they identifying themselves with that bull, but their sins were symbolically being transferred from themselves to that bull. So that now, in that moment of time, as they laid their hands there in that ceremony upon the head of that bull bore their sin. That bull bore their guilt. Now think about that. This transfer happens, and then what's the first thing that happens right after that transfer? The bull's killed. Bull's killed. And as the priests killed that bull, and then as they watched its flesh burn on that altar, the bull upon which they had laid their own sinful hands, they realized what it is that was happening. They realized that this bull was dying because of their guilt. This bull was dying because of their sins. It was dying at their hands. Because of their sins. And I mean, talk about a profound object lesson. You know, as parents, we're always trying to find good object lessons to help, you know, something really sink into our kids' hearts so that they learn it. We're not just telling them about it, but they're actually engaged in, involved in it. Well, can you imagine this? All right, now take this bull, kill it, and then burn it after you lay your hands on it. I mean, you're sitting there and throughout the whole thing just realizing, I am the one who brought about the death of this innocent victim. And in doing so, God was teaching not just the priests, but the people, just how severe their sin really is. That sin is something that, as the Bible tells us, demands death. But at the same time, God was also teaching them another lesson. He was teaching them about his mercy. Because though they're the ones who sin, God made an arrangement whereby they wouldn't have to die for their sins. They wouldn't have to bear in their own body the punishment for the sins that they had committed. But instead, God would allow a substitute to stand in their place, to bear the penalty for their sins in their place. And so in all of this, God is showing the severity of sin, but he's also showing the greatness of his mercy in providing a substitute. And of course, in doing so, he was establishing a wonderful principle that would lay at the very heart of the gospel. And that is this wonderful reality of a substitutionary sacrifice, one who could stand in our place and pay our debt for us. So that's where the offerings begin. It begins with a sin offering. But once the bull was offered as a sin offering, next, the first of two rams were offered, and we see that in verses 15 through 18. Now, just as was the case with the sin offering, Aaron and his sons would also lay their hands on the head of the ram. And then again, having identified themselves with this ram, they would slaughter it, and they would take the blood, and they would sprinkle it on the altar on all its sides. And then they would cut up the ram, and they would burn the entire thing as a burnt offering on the altar. And what this was symbolizing was their complete consecration to God. That everything, every part of them, they're identifying with this animal that in its totality was offered to God. It was in essence saying that the priests in their totality are offered to God. Every bit of them. There's nothing that's held back. Everything is consecrated and set apart for God. And so that's the first of the rams. And then there is the second of the rams in verses 19 through 21. And this sacrifice was only for the priests, as this was, as we're told, the ram of ordination. And again, as was the case in the other sacrifices, Aaron and his sons, they would lay their hands on the head of the ram, and then they would kill the ram. They would take part of its blood, and then what they would do was interesting. They would put some on the lobe of their right ear, some on the tips of their right thumb, and some on their right big toe. And the reason why is because in doing so, in being ordained to the priesthood, what is the ear? It's a vessel for hearing, right? And when God says, hear the word of the Lord, is he just saying passively listen, or is it not really synonymous with saying obey? So by putting it here, the priest was setting himself apart to hear and obey the word of the Lord, putting it on his thumb, putting it on his toes. On his thumb, he is thereby symbolizing that his hands would be used in the service of the Lord. His hands would be used in ministry. And on the toe, his right big toe, it's symbolizing that he would indeed walk with God through this world, representing him before the people. And so this blood was placed in these three places upon the priest. And then they would take part of the blood that was the rest of the blood, and they dump it out by the altar. And then they take some of the blood and they just sprinkle it all over Aaron and his sons on their garments. Just start sprinkling blood all over them. And then, and only then, are we told in our passage that they would be holy. And so that was the ordination process for the priests. And I want you to just kind of, as best you can, just, you know, think about that scene. And in thinking about it, I mean, what's the one thing that just stands out? I mean, to me, it's just what a bloody mess it was. And I don't mean that like English bloody mess. I mean, it was a literally bloody mess. I mean, there was blood on the altar. There was blood on the ground. There was blood on their bodies, blood on their clothes. There was blood absolutely everywhere. And as such, it reminds us of what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us. It tells us that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. The altar was cleansed with blood. Remember, so now anything that went on the altar was now holy. Remember, at the end of our text, we saw that. But so too the priests. The priests needed to be cleansed with blood, as that's what made them holy. And so, having been washed with water, having been clothed in his robes, having been anointed with oil, having finally been sprinkled with blood, having his sins atoned for, the priests were now fit. They were now consecrated. They were now set apart and made holy so as to serve the Lord as priests. But in seeing that, the question for us, obviously, is what's the significance of this for us? Is this just history so we can kind of, understand history behind our faith in a better way? Or is there something more to it? Well, there's a lot more to it. Because in this entire ceremony, we learn a few very important things for us and for our faith. Things that that were foreshadowing realities and also giving foretastes of realities that we now enjoy. And the first of those things we learn a lot about in this ceremony is we learn a lot about Christ. We learn a lot about him. And this shouldn't surprise us because as we've seen throughout, this series that, with the last five or six chapters we've been in Exodus where we've been studying the tabernacle, we've seen that everything about the tabernacle was meant to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. A reality is seen in the tabernacle itself, as we're told when Jesus did come in John chapter 1, that he came and tabernacled among us. The word that is used in Greek is the same word we find in the Greek Septuagint in our passage back in Exodus and speaking of the tabernacle. Jesus is God's dwelling among us, and everything about the tabernacle was pointing to the reality that God would one day come and dwell with his people. And he would do so in the incarnation. And so everything pointed to it. All of the furnishings pointed to it. Whether it's the ark or the mercy seat or the lampstand or the altar, whatever it is, everything about it was pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so too, of course, was the priesthood, as we saw last time, as Jesus is our great high priest, the one who perfectly and very ably represents us to God as one who is like us in every way, having suffered and been tempted in every way as we have been and yet without sin, and at the same time perfectly represented God to the people as he is God incarnate, God in the flesh, so much so that he said to his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the entire priesthood and the high priest in particular was pointing very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, knowing this, knowing he is our great high priest, knowing the priesthood is pointing to him, it's only fitting that he too would be ordained in a way similar to the way Aaron and his sons were. And that's what we find as he emerges on the scene. You think about when Jesus emerges on the scene, where do we find him when he begins his public ministry? We find him on the shores of the Jordan River being baptized, being washed. Now, why? Was Jesus in need of purification? Was Jesus in need of cleansing? No, but he was here because Jesus was undergoing the same process as our high priest, the one who would represent us. And we find him also being anointed, only not with oil, but there in the Jordan River. After he's baptized, you see him being anointed with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Acts 10 tells us that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. I mean, so we see Jesus going through this process. We also find him offering a sacrifice for sins. Only not for his sins, but instead for the sins of those he would represent, as he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. And in doing so, Jesus, being holy and glorious and beautiful, remember last time we saw that that's what the robes were to be. They were made in such a way to reflect the glory of heaven, the glory of God. And so they're described in ways that are attributed to God. They would be holy, they would be glorious, and they would be beautiful. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. And so when he offered himself, he doesn't do it in priestly robes, but he does it in his own perfect holiness, gloriousness, and beauty. And so in all of this, and all throughout his earthly life, Jesus is being set forth as our high priest. And the implications upon us are tremendous. We spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews looking at what those implications are. But the reality is, just as Israel could only gain access to God through the mediatorial work of the high priest, so too what this tells us is the only way anyone can gain access to God is through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Or to put it in simpler terms, it means no one comes to God apart from Jesus. Nobody just says, I'll kind of do it on my own, or I'll go another way. The only way anyone comes to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus called himself the door. He called himself the way. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the implications are enormous. If you just back up and kind of get away from the details and see big picture, what was the high priest? Okay, now Hebrews tells me, 17 times that Jesus is our great high priest. So now what that's telling me is that the only way I can have access to God, only way I'd be connected to him, is through him. So the first thing we learn is we learn a lot about Christ through this whole ceremony. But along with that, we also learn a lot about salvation. And we do so through these four aspects of the priest's ordination. As we've seen, they were washed with water. They were robed in white robes. They were then anointed. And then they were sprinkled with blood. Each of those things, and I think probably a lot of you are already seeing that, they correspond with great realities of our own salvation. As it's fascinating how the mediatorial work of the priest bound up in that ordination ceremony, how God would involve all of these elements in it. Because ultimately that's what his work would accomplish, would be salvation. And so in the ordination ceremony itself, these elements are woven into it. And so first there is the washing with water. And this, of course, reminds us of baptism, which the Bible tells us is, you know, signifies the washing away of our sins. And as we know, it's not actually washing away our sins, but it signifies it as it points to the great reality of regeneration, that when we're born again by God's Spirit, so God's Spirit comes to dwell in us, at that time, at that moment, we are made clean. Titus 3:5, Paul says, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, baptism is ultimately pointing to that reality which is experienced in regeneration when the Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ. Second of all, there is being clothed in robes of white. And this is what God does for us in salvation. You know, he doesn't just wash away our sins. You know, just kind of say, okay, well, you know, it's kind of like if there's a number line and here's zero and, you know, there's negative 10 and positive 10. And we're all the way back here at negative 10 because of our sin. He doesn't just wash that away and bring us to zero. But what he does is he then clothes us with robes of righteousness to take us to a positive 10. He takes us to what he requires. He requires positive righteousness for each of us. And this happens as we come to faith in Christ. We are clothed with the robes of Christ's righteousness. Galatians 3:27, Paul says, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And this, of course, is what enables us to enter into God's presence. It's that we're not coming on our own merits. We're not coming based upon what sort of people we've been or haven't been. But we're coming based upon who Jesus is. And that Jesus has done everything that God requires of me. And when I lay my hands on him by faith, and even more so when he lays his hands on me, making me alive in him, just like the priest's guilt was transferred onto that bull, our guilt is transferred onto Christ and his righteousness is transferred onto us. That's the great reality of imputation. So that now when God sees us, he sees us as righteous. And then third of all, there is the anointing. This was the third step in the priest's ordination ceremony. And likewise, us as well, in salvation, God anoints us, but he doesn't anoint us with oil, but he anoints us with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And as the Bible says elsewhere, God anointed us and put his Spirit in our hearts. This is the reality for every one of us. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have his Holy Spirit. And then lastly, there is the substitutionary sacrifice that is offered in the place of the sinful priests and the blood that's sprinkled upon them. And this too is what God does for us in salvation. He brings forth a substitute to bear the penalty for our sins. And in bearing that penalty for us, we're set free. See, throughout this entire ordination process, throughout it all, and each of the elements, God is teaching us something about salvation. He's teaching them something, teaching us something. This is what must happen symbolically in those who would mediate the way of salvation, because this is what happens in salvation. It needs to happen symbolically in them in their ordination. It's what happens in all of us who are thus joined to him. And so we learn about Christ and we learn about salvation. And then lastly, we also learn about the Christian life. And I say that because this entire ordination process, you know, from the washing to the clothing in white, to the anointing, to the animals being sacrificed, the atonement and so forth. It was done for a reason, right? I mean, we saw that back in verse 1. It was done for a reason. It was done so that they could serve me as priests. That was the reason why this, all of these things happened. But why has he done these things for us? Why has he washed us? Why has he clothed us in robes of righteousness? Why has he anointed us with his Spirit? Why has he brought forth his Son as a substitute, atoning for our sins? Why has he done this? He's done it for the same reasons. He's done it so that we could serve him as priests as well. And this is something that the New Testament makes clear. See, the New Testament, it teaches that we're all priests. And in saying that, it's not saying it in the sense that, you know, we're now ones who are going and offering sacrifices and doing these kind of things. But we're all priests in that we have all experienced these realities for the purpose of serving him. And thus, the New Testament, it's not shy about calling us priests. 1 Peter 2:9 says we are a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6 says that we are a kingdom of priests. Revelation 26 says that we are priests of God and of Christ. I mean, the New Testament isn't shy about assigning this title to each and every believer, calling us priests. You know, Martin Luther, back in the time of the Reformation, the 1500s, he coined this term, the priesthood of the believer. And he did so for this reason, to say that all of us have been brought into a relationship with God for the purpose of ministering and serving. It's not just to be passive, but it's for this purpose, just as it was for the priests of old. That's why he has washed us, and it's why he's clothed us. It's why he's anointed us with the Holy Spirit. It's why he has atoned for our sins. And again, Scripture is very clear about this. In Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, he says, and obviously with reference to certainly some of what's going on here, he says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See, what he's saying is the sprinkling of the priests with the blood of bulls and goats, that sprinkling, it was done so that they could be set apart to serve him. Well, the same thing is happening here in the same way. That's what God has done for us in the blood of Christ. He's sprinkled us with the blood of Christ so that we can serve the living God. That's what he's done. Paul tells us the same thing in Ephesians 2. You know, in verse 8, he tells us that we've been saved and how we've been saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But then he goes on in verse 10 and he says that this has happened for a reason. He says, "For we are his workmanship." It's a side note here. It's a great word in the Greek. It's literally a masterpiece. It's a beautiful word. But yours, masterpiece. But you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So that's why God graciously saved us, so that we can now serve him. And that's something that, you know, all of us should realize. Because without it, we're, you know, there's so many that just wonder, well, what's my purpose? What am I here for? And we know the general answer: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We know our shorter catechism, you know. But then we kind of get lost from there. You know, it's easy to get lost from there. But this puts some hands and some feet to it, a right thumb and a right big toe and a lobe of the right ear to it, doesn't it? It tells us it means I need to hear the word of the Lord and obey it. It means I need to serve him with my hands. It means I need to walk with him in this world. And the ways in which we do that are so many. And you know, it's so wonderful to see. You know, as the pastor, I see so many of the wonderful things that that you all do for one another that maybe others don't see, which is just the way it should be, right? It's just, you do it in secret, not to be seen by other people. But how many times when Candy was at the nursing home and there would be those who would come pick up Doug because, you know, with his issue with seizures and drive him over there, you know, 20, 25 minutes there, and then pick him up later and bring him home. I mean, you know, it's an hour and a half round trip twice. It's, and how many people, same thing with Henry, when he was going for his chemo and his radiation treatments, couldn't drive. How many meals are being brought? How much help is being done? It's just beautiful to see. And you know, the great thing is that even though none of us are doing it to be seen, and I know because nobody's walking around singing their praises and, you know, blowing their own horns. But the thing is that God in his providence allows others to see. And when they see, you know what happens? They glorify your Father who is in heaven. The very thing Jesus said to do. Do your good works so that others may see and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's what happens. But that's what all of us, why we've been washed, why we've been clothed, why we've been anointed, why we've been had our sins atoned for. It's for that, so that we can then serve him as priests. And the way that we do that is by serving one another here in the church, wherever there's a need, serving others that are a part of the church, serving brothers and sisters throughout the world, serving our neighbor. It's doing those things. And just to have that realization always in our minds is very helpful because it just aligns us with our purpose in redemption. This is why God has done these things, just as it's the reason why God did these things for the priests, so that they may serve him as priests. He's done these for us so that we may serve him as priests, can minister to others, and in doing so, bring glory and honor to God. And so it is with that, we see this ordination ceremony, and a lot of details, but amidst the details, we learned a lot about Christ and a lot about salvation and a lot about the Christian life. Let's pray.